Good morning. It is good to see everyone. And once again, it's good to have our visitors with us. We hope that you'll open up your Bibles and study along with us as we study from the Word of God. I don't know about y'all, but last week was a good week, and I wish we could do it again real soon, not wait till this fall. But I know that we probably will have to get somebody here and things of that nature. But I always look forward to gospel meetings. I really enjoy getting to be around Brother Don Bunting. He did make it home safe and sound around 2:30 yesterday, and so he's doing well, and he will be traveling tomorrow to Florida to help his wife with her family, her parents moving. So keep him in your prayers tomorrow as he's traveling, and also the Harlesses as they're traveling tomorrow. And so let's keep these things in mind. And, let him know how you felt about his preaching. I can get you his email address. I can get you his address if you'd like. But let him know if you appreciated him for the work that he did. I know I did and told him. And I guess he just liked it here so much, he decided he was going to sleep in Saturday morning. And fortunately, I was oddly enough awake at 5:30 and there to wake him up at 6:30, 30 minutes after he had planned on leaving, to make sure that he got out and got gone and at a good time. But he had a good journey home. And It's just great to have this weather saying, okay, summer's coming. Winter is leaving, and we're getting back into this pretty weather, and it's good. It's great to be a child of God, isn't it? It's good to be able to come together with others of like precious faith and to spend time in a study of the Word of God, and so I hope that you'll join us as we study. There's a song in, I kept looking, I couldn't find it in this one. I guess it's in the old Sacred Selections song book and some others. It's called I'm Camping Toward Canaan's Happy Land. It's a favorite of mine. Sometimes you just burst out in singing it. And as I was looking at this lesson, it just kept popping up more and more in the shower this morning, and other times it just keeps coming out. And it's a wonderful thought that we keep in our minds as we look at our lives, that we're just passing through, and that we are in fact camping toward the land of Canaan. If you would turn with me to the book of Psalms, and we'll be looking there in just a moment. But, you know, as we look at it, the Jordan River, and just across lay the land of Canaan, the land that the Israelites had been waiting on for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's there. They had reached. And it indeed, in that day and time, was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that promised a rest. They had been in bondage for 430 years. They had been wandering in the wilderness for an additional 40 years. And so these individuals that were walking in, all of their lives have been spent in this wilderness area and all the troubles and trials and tribulations that arose there. And here they come to the land of rest. And in Psalm 105, there beginning in verse 43... if you look there, Psalm 105, verse 43, it says, "And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor." And if you go further, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses is giving these words of the Lord, he says in verse 10, "Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." And so here we have the Lord is giving them this great and wonderful present. They're going to receive a land that has been inhabited for 1,000 or more years, that cities have been built, houses have been built, vineyards have been planted, crops had been planted. They were going to come in and they were just going to inherit all of this. And they really weren't going to have to do anything to receive it. And so the promised land of the Old Testament was a great and wonderful thing for the Israelites to look forward to. And it was a figure of the true promised land that we are waiting on. And just as they received a land with cities and houses which they did not have to build, we receive a city that we don't have to build, that's not made with human hands, that God is the builder. And just like they were able to rest from all of their labors and to enjoy the fruits of those who had been before, we will be able to enter into the promised land of heaven and have rest from all of our labors. In Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 9, the author of Hebrews says that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Israelites, when they were told to go into the land of Canaan, and they were given all these rules and regulations, among them was every seventh year they were to allow the land to have a rest. They weren't to plant any crops. They could reap what had come up that had been planted before, but they were to just give the land a rest. And unfortunately, as with all the other laws of God, the Israelites did not fulfill that. And that's why they were in the land of Babylon and the Medes and the Persians for 70 years, because God gave them a Sabbath. He gave the land 70 years of rest while the Israelites were in bondage. That's where that 70 years comes in. But here we can find the author of Hebrews is telling us that if we're faithful, if we serve the Lord, there remains a Sabbath rest, a period of rest for us. And so in this lesson, I want us to look, this morning we'll be looking at the promised land of the Old Testament and all the things that go along with it. And then this evening, we want to look at the promised land of the New Testament and make some application that we can hopefully use in our lives today. And so let's begin by looking at the promised land of the Old Testament. First of all, God's people of old were a very long time in receiving their promised land. As we noted in our Bible class this morning, Abraham was told while he was there in Haran to get up and to leave his family and to go into the land of Canaan, the land that the Lord would show him, and that he would receive this land as an inheritance. That's what we find there if you look in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. That the land promise was first made to Abraham. If you look there in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12, and let's read down to about verse 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Well, if you go further there in verse 7 of chapter 12, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said to your descendants, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so Abram goes down and he follows what the Lord had told him to do. But as we look there, Abraham did not receive the promised land personally. But all his life, he was simply a sojourner in the land that God said, "I will give to your descendants." He never owned one piece of property that the Lord gave him. Understand what I'm saying there? The Lord never gave him one sliver of land. Now, he did buy with his own money the cave of Machpelah so that he'd have a burial place for his wife. And we looked at today that Abraham's buried there and Jacob and Isaac and Rebekah and all these are buried and eventually Joseph is buried there. But he never received the promised land, but all his life was simply a sojourner. If you look in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter, and over in Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen giving his defense. And in his defense, he gives a brief history of the Israelite nation. And there in verse 4, it says, "Then he left," speaking of Abraham, "then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him." And go back and look in the book of Hebrews there. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, when we read in that chapter of the great heroes of faith, when we read about Abraham, it says, "By faith Abraham," verse 8, "when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And so here we see that Abraham lived his entire life as a sojourner in the land that God had said, "I'll give to your descendants." And as we go further in the book of Genesis, we see where the promise was renewed with Isaac. In Genesis chapter 26, beginning there in verse 3, the Lord says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. Now let's go back and look again. He says, travel, be a pilgrim in these lands. Sojourn here, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so here we have the promise renewed in Isaac. And then we find it renewed again, if you go further in the Old Testament, it was renewed again in Jacob. If you look in Genesis chapter 28, there beginning in verse 10, we find that as he's on his way to Haran, as he's traveling on his way up to find the wife that he was sent by his mother to find amongst her kinfolk, as he's on his way, go down to verse 12, and beginning reading there, he stopped and he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Can you imagine a young man such as Jacob? And he's fleeing from his brother, and he's going into a land that, well, his mother had probably told him something about it, and told him about her relatives and such, but he had never seen it, didn't know anything about it. Going into a strange land, and here God is appearing to him and saying, don't worry, I'll keep you. I'll watch over you. I'll take care of you. And I'll return you back here, and I'll watch over you. I'll not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. And we see that is fulfilled in the Israelites. The Lord stayed with the Israelites and watched over them. And so we have the years passing, and at the close of the life of Jacob, their descendants still had not inherited the land that had been promised. As we noted in our Bible class this morning, at the close of the book of Genesis, there in those last final chapters, you've got where the great famine that happened during the time of Joseph, and here he is, he's over Egypt, and the Israelites were made to sojourn in Egypt through the foreplanning of God. Now, all the individuals involved in this probably didn't understand all of that, but God had it all set out from the beginning exactly how He was going to care for Jacob. He said, I'm going to be with you until I fulfill my promise. And he's with them, giving them sanction there in Egypt. And when Joseph died, he said by faith that God would visit them and they would carry up his bones in the land that God promised. Look there in Genesis chapter 50. There beginning in verse 24, as we studied this morning, it said, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which He promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now let's go back and look there. He says, I'm going to die, but God will surely take care of you. How did he know that? Well, God had revealed it to him, but God had told Jacob, I'm going to watch over you, I'm going to care for you until I fulfill my promise. Jacob died without that promise being fulfilled, and so Joseph could know from that, if not from anything else, God was going to be with them until that promise was fulfilled. Now, as we go and look, we can see in Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 22, it says that by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. And time passes. The Hyksos rulers that were in Egypt are kicked out and the Egyptians take back over, and there arises a Pharaoh that does not know Joseph, doesn't care for the Israelites, and they're made slaves. They're made to be in bondage under the Egyptians. And they served under this cruel bondage for many years. For over 400 years, they were in this land of Egypt, and the majority of it was spent in slavery. And then came the mighty figure, Moses. At the age of 40, Moses was impetuous and he thought he was ready to deliver the people. Here he is. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's been raised in the household of Pharaoh. He knows all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He's got the power of the grandson of Pharaoh, even if he was adopted. And he thinks, I'm the one who's to deliver. And he quickly finds out, now's not the time. And he goes off and he lives away. And at the age of 80, he was a much more seasoned and humbled individual. And God appeared to him in the burning bush and said, the time had come for the deliverance of God's people. Look with me, if you would, in Exodus chapter 3, beginning there in verse 7. Exodus 3 and verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. Remember, God told Jacob, I'll be with you until the promise is fulfilled. And we find the Israelites there, they're in bondage for those 400 years, but God's not forgotten about them. He's still listening to them, and when they cry out, He hears. And that's an important lesson for us to understand. That if we are serving God, God is there for His people. God hears those that are His own, and He cares for us. And He will take care of us. But as we look further there in the reading, it says, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Sometimes you just want to go in. All them ites that are up there in the land of Canaan. Those are the people that the Lord is going to remove. Those are the people that built the houses, that built the cities, that planted the vineyards, that God is going to say, here you go, happy birthday, enter in, enjoy, pick your own house, pick your own city. You go out and you choose where you want to live, and I'm giving it all to you. And so here he appears to Moses, and through Moses, God works these great and wonderful things in Egypt, and his name is magnified greatly. And after 9 plagues, horrible plagues, and the death of the firstborn of all that were in Egypt, the Egyptians are like, okay, enough frogs, enough lice, enough hail, enough boils, enough darkness, enough blood, enough death, get out, leave. Here, take some stuff with you. And all of this had already been revealed to Abraham when he was living. If you go back and look in Genesis chapter 15, God foretold these things that would happen. He says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And so God has had this set up from the very beginning. He was taking advantage of the Egyptians and the wealth that the Egyptians had and the protection that the Israelites received in the beginning under Joseph. And the Pharaohs that knew about Joseph and the children of Israel were blessed and they grew and they had great possessions. And then when it came time to leave, they had even more because their neighbors were like, here, take this jewelry and take this and just go. My son's dead because of you. Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. And so God led the Israelites from Egypt up to Mount Sinai where He gave them the law. And much of this first covenant was symbolical of another spiritual one that was to follow. Its tabernacle and sacrifices were a shadow or a type of the good things that were to come under the new covenant. And like I said, with Noah and the ark, you can really see the architecture of the church, that one entrance, that one way of light entering in, following the directions of God. And we can see that with what is written in the Scriptures. If you look in Hebrews chapter 9, there in verse 11, Hebrews has an excellent amount of Scripture that compares the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, showing that the New Covenant that we have is better than what the Israelites had. And it's being written to Jews so that they can see that it's better to be a child of God under this covenant than it is to remain as a Jew. In Hebrews chapter 9, There in verse 11 it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this creation. So it's not the tabernacle that Moses received instructions to build from God. It's not the tabernacle that they carried around with them in the land between Egypt and Canaan. It's not the tabernacle that they set up in Jerusalem and kept there until the days when Solomon built the temple. It's not that tabernacle. This is one that was not made with hands. And so that tabernacle was signifying something to come. It says, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And so here, the author of Hebrews is saying, you know, you've got the sacrifices that were offered during the time of Moses and the Israelites. That's not good enough. Jesus' sacrifice is better because it's his own blood, his perfect blood. He entered once for all. See, the high priest under the old law, they had to enter in every single year. And they had to offer these sacrifices to God every year. And all it did was, "God, we've sinned." And they'd roll forward and they'd take the sins and symbolically place them on the scapegoat. They'd have two goats, one that they would offer and another that they'd place these sins symbolically upon the scapegoat. That's where our term comes from. And send him out into the wild. And that was their sins out there, just essentially floating around, waiting for this perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You look in Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." And so the author of Hebrews is saying, these things that the Jews have been doing for these thousands of years, they can never, by those sacrifices, even though they do them every year, just as they're commanding, they can never bring us to perfection. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. And so all of these things that the Israelites did, all the sacrifices that they had, the tabernacle, all the forms of worship were symbols, were shadows, were types of the things that were to come. And after they left Mount Sinai, they came to the southern end of Canaan, and Moses sent 12 men to spy out the promised land. He chose an individual who was a leader in each of the tribes, and he sent them in. And all things were now ready for them to go in and to inherit the land. The time had come for the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham. Here you are. Here's the land of Canaan. Look at it. Ain't it pretty? You've been wandering here in this desert. You've gone down to Mount Sinai. You've been down there for several months. You're coming up, and here's the promised land. Get ready. Can you feel the anxiety that the Israelites probably had? They'd been in bondage. They had been serving the Pharaohs, building their cities, making their own bricks, baking them, building these cities. And here they are. This is the land that God promised to their father Abraham, oh, so many years before. Here it is. But 10 of the spies framed this evil report, which discouraged the people and brought out a rebellion. If you look with me in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, let's begin there in verse 30. And read through the end of the chapter into the third verse of chapter 14. It says in Numbers chapter 13 that Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Then all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" Can you imagine? It's just been a couple of months, folks. that you had the death of the firstborn, the water turned to blood, the lice, the flies, the frogs, the boils, the sickness. It hadn't been that long, and the power of God had shown that He was greater than all the gods that the Egyptians followed. And they had received water where there was no water. Bitter water had been made better. They had received food. God's power had been there. They had just left Mount Sinai, where they saw the great power and glory and majesty of God. So great that they were scared to death of the noises that were going on and all the things that were happening. And they take this little trip on up from Mount Sinai, and well, there's giants in the land. This is a land that devours its inhabitants. We can't go up in here. Oh, I wish we'd just stayed in Egypt and died. Or why didn't God just let us die in the wilderness? Now you can just imagine all this time they were like little kids out there. Are we there yet, Moses? Are we there yet? Come on, is it time to go in? And then here it's time. All things are ready. And they decide they're going to listen to those 10. And nothing that Caleb or Joshua or Moses could say was going to change their mind. And you can just imagine the great anger of God. So mad that He tells Moses, I'm going to destroy every single one of them, and I'll raise up from you a nation to go in. And Moses pleads with him, no, bear with them. And Moses had already lost his patience with the Israelites several times. But he said, give them another chance. And so God, in His anger, He swore in His wrath that all those above 20 years old would not enter into the land of promise. Their children would be the ones that would enter into the land of Canaan. If you look with me in Numbers chapter 14, there beginning in verse 26, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Now let's just go back a period of time when Moses is 80. And he's sending him. He's like, I've heard the cries of the Israelites. And we look and go, it's great that God hears our cries when we're suffering. But you know what? He hears when we're grumbling too. When we're complaining, He listens. And it does not make Him happy. And there's a great lesson we can learn from that. That God hears all the good that we say and all the bad. God, why'd you let this happen to me? Be careful how you speak. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this winter. Wait a second. Oh, that we could die in the wilderness. Guess what? Go ahead. You wanted it? You got it. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. You ever offer something to your kids, and for some reason they reject it, and then later they decide that they want it, and you tell them, no, you can't have it now. It's too late. That's what God's saying to the children of Israel that have come out. They had seen the mighty works of God. He said, you want to die in the wilderness? Here's your wish. You're going to die out there. And those children that you said were going to become pawns and slaves and just plunder in the land of Canaan, they're going to enjoy your rest. The only exceptions is Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. There's interesting stories there with Joshua and Caleb when they come into the land of Canaan. And here they are. They're the oldest men in Israel. Can you imagine that? They're at least 40 years older than everybody else. Can you imagine the loneliness? I don't have anybody my own age. You ever been in that kind of a situation where it's like everybody's younger than you or everybody's older than you? Well, that's the way Joshua and Caleb had to feel when Moses died and they were going in. They were the oldest. All right. The Israel's reaction is oftentimes labeled grasshopper philosophy because they said, we appeared as grasshoppers in our own eyes. And it's because there were several things that they willfully forgot. First of all, they forgot that God never breaks His promises. Abraham understood that, didn't he? Abraham knew God had promised him through Isaac he would rise up a mighty nation. And so when God said, all right, come on, I want you to take your son, I want you to go up to this mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him up, Abraham was like, okay, because I'm going to get him back, because God promised through Isaac, I'm going to have a mighty nation being raised, and so I know that God will raise him from the dead if necessary. They forgot that the power was not in themselves. What had the Israelites done to get out of the land of Egypt? What had the Israelites done to overcome Pharaoh and his armies that come out in their chariots? And the Israelites are there, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die. There's this big expanse of water. We can't go here. Pharaoh's army's coming up behind us. We're just going to die here. Who saved them? Well, God did. God told Moses, part the Red Sea, told him how to do it. The Israelites walked through on dry land. Pharaoh and his army took a ride out there on the dry land of the Red Sea and splash. They're all dead. I don't know if you noticed in the news report, there's a couple of news reports going around that they have found in portions of the Red Sea chariot wheels and parts of chariots that are just like the Egyptians had in that day and time that they found in other places. And yet everybody tries to say that they went through this little small area that really they just kind of walked across in this little marshy area. The water might have been about that deep. It didn't really... Folks, understand that archaeology, when it's carried to its fullest, always follows the Bible. Archaeology will never prove the Bible wrong. It's not possible. When you follow it to its fullest, and you're honest, it always goes along with the Bible. The power was not in themselves, and they forgot that they too were part of God's plan, and they had forgotten that God punishes for a lack of faith. Look at me, if you would, in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, let's begin reading there in verse 36. It says, as for the man whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning them, the land, even these men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. Think about that. They probably just thought they were being honest. But they had forgotten the power of God, and they died. And it says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. And so those evil men that brought this evil report died. And because of their lack of faith and the rebellion that they had against God, the Israelites were turned back and were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You think he was tired of the manna before? You think he was tired of wandering around and spending time in this desert area wanting to get into the land of Canaan? Here's 40 years of it. You want to know why it's 40 years? It was a year for every day the spies were in the land. The spies, those 12 spies, were in the land for 40 days. Those spies were kept by the power of God. During all of this time, from the great giants and the descendants of the Nephilim and Anak and such, and they were kept safe in these great walled cities. They were able to go out 40 days and be in this land, and no one harmed them. They forgot the power of God, and the Israelites returned back. And after the deaths of all that generation... Can you imagine? No burials, just leaving them behind. It's said that you can go out west, and in some of the plains areas, you can still see the bones of settlers and the oxen that died on the way. There was nowhere to bury them. No time to bury them oftentimes, just left behind. And after the death of Moses, it was time for them to go in and to receive the land. And Joshua became their new commander. And Joshua was commissioned and encouraged to go in and take the land. Look with me, if you would, in Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, let's begin there in verse 2. God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. Now Moses, bless his heart, 120 years old, served the Lord all those years as the best that he could, but he made one little mistake. He took glory that he shouldn't have taken because he was frustrated. You can just hear the frustration. Here now, ye rebels, must we, oh, Moses, you messed up. Must we get water from this rock instead of must God? He doesn't get to enter in. And Joshua sent in. And Joshua is told there in verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." And the conquest was simple, but very effective. They drove right through the center. And Jericho is just really a wonderful example of how they overtook the entire land. They didn't raise a sword, did they? What did they do? Joshua, here's what I want you to do. God said, you go and you take the people and you march around. And this is the order I want you to march. And you march around them once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you march around 7 times. And at the end, you scream and you blow the trumpets and the city is yours. And it happened. And when I was a kid, I always looked at Rahab's house. It says it was up on the wall and the walls came tumbling down. And I've always pictured it. I don't know exactly how it happened, if the section underneath her house was there, but I always pictured it as the hand of God was just there holding it. And that's exactly what was happening. Now, figuratively or not, I don't know, but God protected her and her house. But the rest of the city was destroyed. And they went through the south portion and they conquered the people that were down there and they broke down their idols and then they headed up north. And they conquered the people up there, and there were 5 kings that formed an alliance against them to defeat Joshua. But Joshua came upon them in a surprise attack and destroyed them. The land was practically just hand-delivered to them. The only battle they lost was Ai, and that was because of the sin of Achan. And so God aided Joshua and the Israelites in defeating the people of the land of Canaan. The evil was complete. And they were driven out, every single one of them. In Joshua chapter 10, there in verse 11, it says that as they fled from before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And listen to this. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Who delivered the land of Canaan to them? God did. Was it anything they did? No. I'm going to do it all for you. And they could have had this 40 years earlier if they would have just believed. And so they conquered and annihilated most of the peoples of the land. God wanted those peoples destroyed because of their extreme wickedness. You go back to the book of Leviticus. And we can begin reading there in Leviticus chapter 18, there around verse 24. They're given these things as they go in. It says, "Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it." So the land was spewed out, its inhabitants. And so here we can see that the Lord, they had lived a life that was displeasing to God. They were serving all these idols. Even though, remember from our Bible study, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, priest of who? Priest of the Most High God. God's will was preached and was served in this land, but had been forgotten. Only Abraham was continuing to serve, and his descendants, and some of them was kind of iffy. And so, he says, the land has been defiled. Look further in Deuteronomy chapter 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 4, he says, "Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Because it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord has dispossessing them before you." It's not through any good that the Israelites had done. In fact, they had done nothing but complain the entire 40 years. They had learned from their parents how to grumble against God and how to grumble against Moses. It was through nothing that they had done, but the wickedness of the land caused God to bring them out. And only Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 and only the Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9 remained of the people. They were wise enough to turn to God and to try to serve Him. Understand that God fulfilled every good thing that He said He would do to their fathers. In Joshua chapter 21, there in verse 43, let's begin reading there at the end of the book of Joshua, it says, So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. all came to pass. And the people served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who were alive during the days of Joshua and that outlived. And understand, remember, they were 40 years younger than him. And so when they entered in and Joshua led them, when they reached the age to where they could be an elder, they outlived him quite a bit, didn't they? Because they were 40 years his junior. And so you have all these individuals. Look there in Judges chapter 2, there in verse 6. It says, when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work which... all the great work of the Lord which He had done for Israel. As long as someone was alive who remembered what God had done in giving them this land, they served the Lord. And with this, we have looked at a rather shortened survey of the history of the promised land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. They lived all of their lives never having received it. And we see where their descendants receive it. And they inherited it, all these cities and all the things that were in it. And they built a society which, leading up to the days of David and Solomon, when Solomon was king, there was no other kingdom to compare. It was the best that men had up until that time. This evening, Lord willing, we're going to look at the promised land of the New Testament. And it is more than a land flowing with milk and honey. It is more than just a land that has been built, cities have been built, and houses have been built with hands that we can go in and we can dwell in. It's so much more than that. It is built by God. Jesus said, I go. And if I'm going, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It was a wonderful thing when we moved here and all the brethren had gotten together and cleaned that house up so wonderful and made it a place that was where we could be home and continue to make it a place that can be home. It was a wonderful thing. But you know, there's something just so much greater. If we are faithful to God, if we serve God, we have that song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. You want a mansion? You want to live with God throughout all eternity? Be with Him where God is the light. There is no darkness. There is no suffering. There's no crying. There's no sorrow. You want that? Then obey His gospel. Have you obeyed His gospel? Have you turned over to God all of your life by coming forward and confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, those things that have separated you from God, and in confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being buried in baptism, coming into contact with the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us, does more than the blood of bulls and goats did under the old law. Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, do it today. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, obey His gospel so that you can live on this earth as a sojourner thinking, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I'm camping toward Canaan's happy land. But perhaps we've obeyed the gospel, but we've been like those Canaan, the Israelites. We've seen the mighty wonderful works of God and that our sins were forgiven in obedience to His gospel. But life's hard. And we've grumbled. And we've complained. And we've turned our backs on God. And maybe God is angry with us. And He's saying at this point in time, you will not enter into My rest. The book of Hebrews over and over and over again says, today is the day of salvation. If you will not harden your hearts as they did in the days of rebellion. He's talking about the Israelites when they rebelled against Him and refused to go in when the time was set. Don't do like them. They all died in the wilderness. Those that refuse God or do not remain faithful to God, even though they may have been God's children, if we depart from God, we will have not 40 years wandering in a wilderness. We'll have an eternity in the pits of hell for all who do not obey God and keep His commandments. I got a mansion? Do you have it? If you don't, get one today. Make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.